Good morning, everyone. You remember me? I almost have to reintroduce myself. It's been a whole month. It's been a while. And I just want to thank everyone for your well wishes. Obviously, we came off the cruise, and the cruise itself was great. But yes, some of you saw some of the photos. Naomi went to hospital and we had a whole lot of fun for the last probably, I'd say, 3 weeks. So I just want to thank you so much for all your messages. They were well received and we're about 90% there, which is good. But I've heard that a lot of other people also have been sick over the January period, which is so weird because usually in summer you think you're away from all the bugs, but all the bugs definitely did come out. And so I don't want to make it about me. I know there's others who are still recovering, and so we're thinking of you. I also just want to thank some of the people who stepped up during January, especially to preach. We had some really great messages from people who aren't paid to do the work. And so I want to thank especially Tim Wilson. Congratulations on your wedding anniversary today, but I don't think he's here. But I want to thank him for stepping up for preaching. He only had a few days' notice, and that was great. And so that was twice he preached in January. Of course, Lynette as well. Last week was really great. And James Biddle, I don't know if James is here, but he also preached too. And I just want to thank you guys so much for stepping up during January. Because, unfortunately for you guys, you now have your pastoral team for 8 weeks in a row. So we're going to be preaching here week after week, and we're going to be talking about a series that we are really excited about talking about. And the series is called Finding Jesus in the Old Testament. And the way that I want to start off, because this is an intro to the series, so we're not going to go in too much depth today, but trust me, we will get there because we have about 8 to 9 weeks to really get into the weeds. And so I want to start off with a story about one of my first loves. Now, when I say one of my first loves, who or what comes to mind? You'd think my wife, right? She's just left, so I'm good to go now, which is... This was one of my first loves. Does anyone know what brand and type of car that is? It's not a Corolla, come on. This is one of the first editions of this particular model of Honda Civic. 2016, the first time they revamped the whole thing, and it was also the first time I had ever bought a car that had no kilometers on it. That's why this is something that sticks with me. You know, a lot of us, we buy cars, you know, secondhand, especially when you're young. But the moment you get your first car and the car that nobody else has touched, you're the first one. There is something about having that smell, you know, the feeling of being able to exit the car yard knowing that the value has dropped 50%. You know, it's really nice, isn't it? But there's something that I remember and I cannot get out of my head, and I'm sure you all have the same feeling. Once you have a different car, you notice that a lot of other people have the same car. Have you noticed this? So the Honda Civic is a pretty common car. But I have to tell you, before that, I think I was driving a Ford Falcon. So everyone, you know, all my mates on the road were all Falcon drivers, which is a whole problem in itself. But now I've been up to the Honda Civic family. And I noticed as I was driving around, there were so many Civics. And they were all so happy to be driving their cars. And they were driving them so well, and they looked so well, you know, dressed, and they drove, you know, the best on the road, and all these great things. And I'd never seen this before. Now, I'm sure whatever car you drive, you probably have the same, what we call, bias towards the car that you drive. Now, I drive a Toyota Camry now, which is a whole different experience, because everyone that's driving a Camry out there are Uber drivers. And so we have interesting conversations on the road because they all have these stickers. And every time I go to the city, they always think that I'm an Uber driver going to pick them up, all right? Because it's just the type of car. But whatever car that you drive, we always have this confirmation bias that whatever you have is the most important thing at the time. Now, in the Bible, it's so interesting because they have this idea of confirmation bias very plainly about the things that you focus on, the things that you'll have your attention on, really take up your reality and your world. I want to show you a Bible verse. And of course, I've got the Bible verse on the screen, but I do invite you to have your own Bible. So I want to hear some pages turning as we go through this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Hopefully you can see that on the screen. It's probably not the best contrast. I might change that for the next few weeks. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 to 6. And it starts off like this. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, and ourselves as the servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let's light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. If you take that verse apart, and we could honestly spend most of the sermon just on this verse alone, what you see is that there is a great darkness that is upon the earth. You notice what they called the God of this earth. Who is that? Who is the God of this age?
Satan.
Little g, you'll notice in the Bible verse. And so he is the prince of darkness, the one who rules over this world. And it says here that Satan has blinded people to the truth. And the only way to get out of this blind darkness is to actually come to the light. Now, this is very simple preaching. Of course, we know who the light is. That is Jesus Christ. But if you do not know Jesus Christ, then you are blinded by the darkness of the world. Very simply speaking, Paul says that we preach Christ crucified, that he died and he rose again. This should be all old news to you. We should know the gospel message. And so if there is ever a sermon, I just want to say this out loud right now. If there is a sermon or a message that does not preach Christ, walk out. There's no point. There's no power in it. Because there's no power in words without Jesus Christ being there. And so this, when we're talking about Jesus and having a real relationship with him, you actually are unlocking a world that you may not be able to see without Christ. It's almost like those old, remember in the 90s, where you would put those secret messages in lemon. Did anyone do that? I'm revealing my age now. And then you get the fire, yeah, and you'd burn it and you'd be able to see, right? And it was like the coolest thing in the world, because nobody else knew what was going on. You didn't have the internet to ruin these types of things. They were so cool. It's almost like when you have Jesus, when you have a relationship with him, when you open the Bible, it almost unlocks the secret language. It unlocks this blindness that was once on you and now has been taken away. Now, why do I say that? Well, it is a known fact that if you jump on YouTube and if you have a look at any sermon that you want, and you can do that right now if you want to, you know, there's a plethora of different people saying different things. But in most well-meaning churches, you will find that mostly all of them preach from a small portion of the Bible, the New Testament. For some strange reason, when they get the call to say, preach Christ and Christ crucified, they think that it's only the New Testament because that's where you inherently see Christ in the pages. But the problem is that if you only look at the New Testament, you're only getting half the story. Yes, when you open the New Testament, you see Jesus' name everywhere, in every single page, in every single story. But the Old Testament has exactly the same story. And if we don't understand what's going on, then we miss half of what's going on with Jesus. You only will get half the story with Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something that Jesus says to people on the road to Emmaus. I want you to notice what he says here. Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Church family, I want you to notice something profound here. Jesus is opening what we call now the Old Testament, talking to strangers on the road after his resurrection. and saying, the words that you hear here, the things that I'm saying, are talking about me. Now, when you hear that, you might think, yeah, of course, because he's the Messiah and all of the Old Testament is pointing towards him. And you have all of these prophecies and all of these different predictions that he was going to be the Messiah. No. No, that's not what I'm saying. Jesus here is very clear with the Greek. In fact, I'll go just a little bit deeper with the Greek for just bear with me. When you look at this phrase in the Greek, and please, by all means, I'm not an expert at Greek, but this is really, really important and quite simple. The phrase that's used is not in future-oriented language. So Jesus is not saying that the Old Testament is pointing towards him. He's not saying that these are prophecies that are about him that are being fulfilled now. No. What he is literally saying is everything in Scripture is about me in the present. Which means he's claiming that everything that was written back then was talking about Jesus existing then. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. That means that Jesus, who was born in a manger, who lived for 3.5 years ministering to Jerusalem and outwards, died and rose again, that same person existed many thousand years before his birth. How does that make sense? These are some of the things that we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks, trying to understand how when we picture Jesus as a baby at the start of the book of Matthew, he actually has this eternal life way before the book of Matthew even comes along. That when we look at the Old Testament, that we can actually see, by the title of the sermon, see him hiding in plain sight. And it's really exciting because if you have a good relationship with Jesus, if you are following his commands, if you are growing in him, then when you go back to the Old Testament, it's again unlocking a new world for you. You actually start to see him everywhere. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14 to 16. Notice this. Paul says, but their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. What's the old covenant, by the way, church? What does that mean by the old covenant?
Sinai?
Yep. We could probably just make it simple and say the stories of old for now. Right? The old way of doing things, the old promise. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, and when we say when Moses is read, what did Moses write? First five books of the Bible, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. A veil covers their hearts, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I want you just to notice what Paul is saying there. He said, when you read the Old Testament, when you read the old scriptures, if you do not have Christ, there is a veil that is over your eyes and you cannot understand it properly. If you don't know who Jesus is, you only have half the story when you read it. Which actually explains a lot about when we look at Old Testament theology and laws. Who's ever heard of the idea that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New? Anyone heard that? When you read without the context of Jesus, then of course you will feel that way. But when you know who Jesus is, you start having that relational connection with him, then you will understand. It's probably why Jesus said to the Pharisees, you look to the scriptures looking for eternal life, and yet you do not understand that it's about me. And so today, my aim, Pastor Daniel and myself for the next few weeks, is to lift the veil, is to remove the blindness, is to look at Scripture in a new light, to see every story, every lesson, every character, every word, every poem, every bit of wisdom that is shared in the Old Testament. You should be able to say, I see Christ. I see Jesus. You know, there's a movie that I'm about to ruin for a lot of you if you've never seen it before, so I apologize. But it is about 80 years old, so I don't apologize for that. Anyone here seen Planet of the Apes? The original, by the way. All right? Charlton Heston. Yep. Anyway, he's Moses as well, right? But we won't go there. That's a great movie. Planet of the Apes has a very interesting concept. There's a man who's found in a spaceship and he crash lands on this foreign planet. And suddenly he realizes that all of the humans have become like monkeys and all of the apes, and the monkeys have now become intelligent and like human, and they're ruling the world. I'm just going to ruin it for you right now with a picture. Everyone knows what that means, right? I hope so. If you don't, I'm so sorry, because it's one of the best twists in a movie. The fact that you go through the whole movie thinking that you're on a foreign planet, and then at the end you realize, no, this man has crash-landed on Earth, but at a different time. The world that he had, the world that he knew, is gone and has now been replaced with something different. Now, what is interesting about finding out this big twist is actually watching the movie again. Knowing in your mind now what the ending will be like, having that twist in your mind changes the whole aspect of the movie. Every single interaction, every single conversation, every single thing that happens that the apes do, in context with knowing that it was Earth, changes the whole mindset. Now, there's a lot of movies and a lot of novels like that. One of my favorite genres, where you get the big twist and the whole thing changes. I really love that kind of intellectual story writing. But it's a bit like that when we're looking at the Bible. And you get this idea of what you think the Old Testament is all about. You think you've got it all sorted out, kind of like the Pharisees. They had it all done. I was talking to Wendy just this week, talking about the idea of how to become a rabbi, you know, this old term that I did before. And by the age of 10, the Jewish kids had to learn the Torah off by heart, the first five books of the Bible. And yet, they completely missed the Messiah. They knew it word for word, and yet completely missed the point. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus in the Old Testament and see if we can spot him, almost like a Where's Wally book. See if he just pops out of nowhere and you go, I didn't know he was there. What we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks are the physical presence of Jesus, motifs, roles, stories, traditions and festivals, law and government, wisdom, temple and sanctuary, great controversy, covenant, so many things we're going to cover, right? And we're going to see Jesus in all of them lifting that veil. But I want to just start off, just get you a little bit excited with just one of those things today, with the time that we have, which is the physical presence of Jesus. Now, as I said before, when I ask you to picture Jesus at his earliest moment in his life, most of us think of him as a baby in a manger, correct? You don't really think of him before that moment. And yet, Scripture tells us a different picture. So we're going to look at something called the pre-incarnate Son. There is an idea that Jesus presented himself to the world before he was born. And some of the things I'm going to use the New Testament to actually prove the idea that Jesus did exist before he was born physically on earth by using some verses in the New Testament. Colossians 1 verses 15 to 16. It simply says that he was the image of the invisible God. He was the firstborn of all creation. All things were made through him. So he must have had to be at the start of creation. Of course, John chapter 1, we know that famous chapter about the Word. The Word is God and the Word was God. And so that clearly tells us that he was, again, at creation. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4, the Israelites followed Jesus out of Egypt. Have you ever thought about this? The Israelites, when they left Egypt, have you ever pictured Jesus, the one who was leading them out? Anyone thought about that way? Not really. Jude chapter 5, Jesus saved the Israelites. Revelation 22 verse 13, of course, we hear that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. For all of these statements to ring true, Jesus would have had to exist before his birth in the book of Matthew. who have had to been at creation for the Bible to be consistent. Yet here's something that you will never hear in the Old Testament, the name Jesus. How does that work? Now we've got the Hebrew word Yeshua, which actually can be translated as Joshua as well, which gets translated further in the New Testament, and we have Jesus. But Jesus, as attributed to Jesus, the one that we know in the New Testament, is not found in the Old Testament in that name. But he is hiding in plain sight. He is there. And it seems as though we need to know Jesus in the New Testament to be able to spot him in the Old Testament. So I want to go through just a very quick run through in the creation story. And I want to see if you can spot Jesus here. As we read some of the verses in the creation story, I want to see if you can actually see him there right at the start of creation and the world. First verse, Genesis 1, verse 1. We all know it, right? Let's say it together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who created it? God created. Interesting. Hold that thought. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." God created the world. Who is an us, an our, a them? Right? Okay. Singular and plural. Great. Then Genesis 2, verse 7 says, "Then the Lord God," notice the slight of difference there. It's not just God, it's the Lord God, "formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Now, I want you just in your mind, think, what are you picturing in your head as God coming down and breathing into the dust and creating man? What's the picture in your head? Is it Jesus? Okay, I want you just to keep thinking, because a lot of people have different views. But this part here is really interesting. Genesis 3 verse 8 kind of puts a bow on this. It says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden." Now, who on earth is that? Does anyone here think that's Jesus? Yeah, I want a show of hands. How many people think that's Jesus? How many people don't really know, but you just say, that's God? Yeah. I want to just share with you some characteristics of the other two God Trinity, or what we say is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? I want to share two characteristics of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit right now for you. The Bible is very clear and says that no one has seen or heard the Father. No man, no person. That's number one. The other rule to this is that the Holy Spirit in all of Scripture has never been tangible. He doesn't eat. He doesn't walk. He can make noise. We know that he can be like wind or fire. But there is no tangibility to the Holy Spirit. And so what is left with us is if we have a Father who is unseen, unheard, and a Spirit who just indwells and does not have physical form, we are left with the conclusion, if you know who Jesus is, that that's him. Jesus in the garden appears. And so when we see this understanding of Jesus, if we understand and look at the Old Testament in the light of the new, in the light of who Jesus is, then you start to see Jesus popping up everywhere, even at the start of creation. There's a whole lot of people who read that creation story and do not see Christ. He's completely invisible to them. But yet if you understand, then you see. Now, this idea of Jesus appearing himself to the world is a very fancy word called a Christophany. A Christophany is basically Christ appearing. And you actually see a lot of these moments in the Old Testament. Is anyone here who actually knows of a time that you can think of when Jesus appears in the Old Testament?
Talk to Abraham.
Talk to Abraham? talk to Moses face to face. Okay. Book of Daniel, thank you. That's a really interesting one too, by the way. Who said that?
Timmy.
Oh, Timmy out the back. You're not even inside the church. Come on, come inside, mate. So, I don't know if you guys can see it from the screen, but again, I can share my PowerPoint or you can have a look at this online again. Jesus, when he presents himself, always speaks as God. He forgives sin. He accepts worship. And he is heard and he is seen. These are the specifics of a Christophany. Because anyone could say the word Jesus is not mentioned. It's the, you know, angel of the Lord or the commander of the Lord's armies, whatever the term is. How do you know that that is actually Jesus presenting himself?
He accepts worship.
Correct. That's one of the main ones, Leonard. Only God accepts worship. And so when we have a look at these titles, I want you just to see if they ring any bells when you read the Bible. The most common one is the angel of the Lord. And some people have already mentioned some of those times. Hagar, Abraham, the burning bush as well is presented as the angel of the Lord. In these moments, this angel, whatever we want to call it, I'm not going to take one step forward and say it's completely Jesus straight away. I want you to get there naturally. But this angel of the Lord presents itself as something that needs to be worshipped. That's your first clue. Now, you'll be surprised that the angel of the Lord and that term is mentioned 60 times in the Old Testament, which is quite a lot. When we think about the Bible and we don't think really Jesus showing himself up in the Old Testament at all, and then we realize that he's there 60 times in just one term, that really starts to kind of go, oh, well, where is he? Now, some scholars actually translate the title of the angel of the Lord as Yahweh. Does anyone know that? Or Yahweh, right? And we've talked about some of these terms before, about God and what that means and so on and so forth, right? So you get an idea that maybe this is not just what we call an angel, but rather the angel word is used as a messenger of God. Then, of course, we have the commander of the Lord's army, which is exclusively found in the story of Joshua, which we have talked about many months ago in Sabbath school. You may have heard the man who appears as God, which happens around 6 times. One of the more famous times of that is in the book of Daniel. You know the story of the fiery furnace. And there were 3 in the furnace, and then somebody looked in and said, there's a 4th, right, who has the look in the Son of God. Or Son of Man, I should say. Then we have, the Son of Man, which is, again, a different one as well. And then the one that I wanted to focus on, but I keep looking at the time, and we probably don't have enough time to open up, is Michael the Archangel. Put your hand up if you know much about Michael the Archangel. Yes. Oh, you know what? I should really spend a bit more time on this. This one is so controversial. It's one of those ones that if you type into YouTube, not even Adventists as a church agree on this, right? But Michael the Archangel turns up 5 times in Scripture, 3 times in the Old Testament. And a lot of people, the main idea of who Michael the Archangel is that he is just another angel in the forces of the angelic army. But Adventists predominantly believe that it is actually a title for Jesus. And we see this very plainly in the book of Revelation, where it talks about the fight even before creation even happened in heaven between Michael and devil, where you got the angels who were thrown out of heaven, right? Now, there's a lot to go with this Michael the Archangel, but generally speaking, the Adventist Church believes that it is a name and not a rank. So in other words, this is not a created angel who has the highest rank and honor as the archangel. Archangel means top. But we believe that it actually is just another title for Jesus. And so as a total, we have about 80 references of a Christophany, Jesus, presenting himself to the world before he was born in a manger. That's quite a lot of times that he physically presents himself. And so if there's anything that I want you to kind of leave for today, it's this. Every time God is seen, heard, or personally encountered in bodily or localized form in the Old Testament, Scripture consistently points us to Jesus. Now, I hope and pray that this message is more of a catalyst for more growth. And I really hope that you're leaving actually with more questions than answers, because I have left a lot of things vague for a reason. We have 8 more weeks of this, and I want to just whet that palate. I want you to have a look at this and go, maybe I should just have a look in the Bible and see, who was that person who presented themselves to Abraham? Who was that God that was in the burning bush? You know, just ask yourself those questions, go a little bit deeper and understand. And I want you just to remember this one as well. In Colossians 1:15, it says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? Basically, Christ becomes God on earth to us so that we can interact with him. Prior to Jesus, we didn't necessarily have that connection. And so just to end, why does this all matter? You know, we've talked about many different things. Why does it matter that Jesus was in the Old Testament at all? Well, what it means is that Jesus wasn't just a baby who was born 2,000 years ago. He wasn't just a man who was very intelligent. He wasn't just a person that died on the cross and claimed to have all of these great abilities and salvation powers that he can give us. No, Jesus was and is God. He predates his own birth, and it's supposed to blow our mind because he's God. We worship a God who was alive and will always be, always was, God. And hopefully, by the end of the series, you will see the importance of Jesus in every single page of the Bible because of your growing relationship with Jesus. And hopefully, the plan is that you will be able to see him hiding in plain sight and know that Christ was always there to start with. God bless you. Amen.